Welcome to the Community Fellowship Podcast, your way to stay connected with biblically themed messages, discussions, and interviews from Community Fellowship in East Barnard, Texas. Learn more about our church at the cfeb.church website, check us out on social media at CF East Barnard, or attend an in-person service at 635 Main Street in East Barnard. We are a local church that works to make the love of Christ for all humanity known to our community and the world. Thanks for tuning in and enjoy this week's content.
Well, several years ago, an old farmer finally bought himself a diesel truck. He was excited because all he had ever had was kind of older trucks, hand-me-downs, all that kind of stuff. So he's excited about having this truck that was, you know, it was going to do the work that he really needed it to do. It was a hauling, good hauling truck, big, strong, dependable. He was super excited about it. And everything was going really, really well. Then one morning, his son takes the truck into town. And he realizes, oh man, it's kind of low on gas. I guess on the way back, I'll make sure I pick up and get some gas. And so he does. He stops by. He fills up. He's in a hurry. Throws it in there. Gets it all in there. And he gets on the road again. Well, as he's on the highway, it begins to sputter, begins to shake a little bit, and then all of a sudden smoke starts coming out of the engine. And so finally he has to pull over to the side because the engine just stops. It just completely stops. And he's sitting there going, I don't know what's going on. So he calls his dad. He said, Dad, I don't know. I filled it up. I don't know what's going on. His dad said, well, just stay there. I'll be there in a minute. So the farmer hopped into the family car and he drove and found his son on the side of the highway, looks at him and he asks one question. What kind of fuel did you put in it? The problem didn't have anything to do with the truck itself. The problem was that he had put the wrong fuel in it. And as God's people, we can easily get caught up in going and doing, but we forget what actually fuels us on the mission that God has called us to. And so this morning, as we continue in our series through the book of Acts, I want to show you what the right fuel is for the mission that God has called us to as a church. So if you have your Bibles, will you turn with me to Acts chapter 13? If you don't have a Bible, there are Bibles in the seat backs in front of you. You're more than welcome to grab one of those. We're going to be chapter 13, beginning in verse 1.
Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus.
Thank you, ma'am. Okay, so let's do a little bit of review on these first 12 chapters, because we've kind of been taking little pieces at a time, and so we may not know exactly what's gone on through the book of Acts up until this point, okay? So I want us to see what God has been doing in the early church through these first 12 chapters. So let me kind of give a real quick synopsis of what's going on. In the very beginning, you might remember that Jesus in chapter 1, he gives the apostles an incredible mission. He gives them a command, actually. He says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth. So their mission was to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. It was going to start in Jerusalem, go out in Judea, Samaria, and then by the end, it was going to reach to the uttermost parts of the earth. But he tells them, to accomplish this mission, you have to wait. You have to wait for the Holy Spirit. And so on the day of Pentecost, by the way, that is today for us in the church, we celebrate the Spirit empowering every believer, filling every believer, and giving them the same kind of power that the apostles had in the beginning as well. We celebrate that today, and that's exactly what happens. They're filled with the Holy Spirit, and they begin to speak in languages that they don't know. They've never spoke these languages before, but they get up, and Peter stands up in front of the crowd that had come. About 3,000 people had come in for this Jewish festival of Pentecost, And he gets up and he speaks the gospel message, and 3,000 people say, yes, I believe and trust that Jesus is the Messiah. And the beginning of the church is born. Okay? Then in the following chapters, Acts 3 through 12, the early church, it just continues to expand, continues to grow as the power of the Holy Spirit continues to be poured out on the people, despite the fact that there's beginning to be some opposition and even persecution against the church. Peter and John, they come into the temple courts and they heal a man who's lame. And they get the opportunity to preach yet again because all the people that are sitting there and they're just astonished that this man is able to walk. And so they listen to the message. And so Peter begins to talk about Jesus and how he died, but how he rose again. And he says, salvation is found in no other name. And he preaches the gospel message and people come to know Jesus. Then in the following chapters Acts 3 through 12, they begin to talk to other people. They're in the temple day and night. And so because of them continuing to speak to the people, the religious leaders get a little bit upset and a little bit frustrated, even mad at them continuing to speak this message of the gospel. And so they begin to make threats against the early apostles. You'll be quiet. You be quiet now. They even arrest them. Be quiet. Don't speak the name of Jesus. And they say, to which I love, hey, you can shut us up, but the truth is we're not going to stop talking about what we've seen and heard. We can't stop speaking about what we have witnessed. We have seen Jesus doing this. And it only actually emboldens the church, the entire church. Peter and John come back home, and they're just emboldened, and they're excited about what God's doing. They're saying, listen, they can't touch us. God is going to continue to do what God wants to do. And so they come together as a church, and they're taking care of each other's needs, and just this beautiful picture of what the church is supposed to look like. And so they continue to experience this growth despite the challenges, despite the persecution, the opposition. And then Stephen, one of the very first deacons of the church, he becomes the first Christian martyr. He's stoned to death by the religious leaders. And at Stephen's stoning, it sparks this fierce and widespread persecution now against the church. And the church scatters over the region. But in the poetic irony of God's sovereignty, it actually only furthers the spread of the gospel. Exactly what God wanted and intended all along. Then in chapter 9, Saul, this fierce persecutor of the Christians, in fact, a guy who was actually holding the coats of those who murdered Stephen, the first martyr, he goes into the region and begins to persecute Christians. He's sent out with plans to be able to persecute Christians, but he encounters Jesus on the road to Damascus, and he's forever changed. He's forever changed, and he becomes a follower of Jesus in the midst of that. And then we heard last week from Pastor Philip how the Holy Spirit then spoke to Peter through a vision of clean and unclean food, and he recognized that God doesn't show partiality. It's not Jew versus Gentile. It's God wants all people to be a part of his kingdom and what he's doing. And so he goes and he speaks the message of the gospel to Cornelius, and Cornelius, a Roman centurion, trusts and believes in Jesus, and the Holy Spirit falls on him. And to the astonishment of all these Jewish believers, the fact that the Holy Spirit has fallen on him, and he begins to speak in all sorts of different tongues, they say this is evidence that God wants all to be included into the message of the gospel. And by Acts 12, the persecution has intensified so dramatically that even Jesus' own brother James is executed by the religious leaders. We see Peter miraculously freed from prison and persecution ensuing and continuing to go, but the church continues to grow. The preaching of the gospel continues to happen. And that brings us to our passage this morning here in Acts chapter 13. You see, until this time, until chapter 13, the church had been kind of centralized in Jerusalem. That was kind of the main hub of church activity. And then once this persecution breaks out, they begin to go out into other regions, and Antioch becomes a sending hub. It becomes a very important and prominent place in the early Christian mission. They're sending out Christian missionaries. So until this season, it had kind of been localized, and truthfully, it had been sedentary. It hadn't moved out where God had wanted it to move. Remember, the thing is Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth. That was his desire. And through Antioch, God's about to do something incredible. He's about to do something absolutely amazing. And so as we kind of hover on Acts 13, what we're going to see is we're going to see God revealing to us through this missionary sending church the fuel for a church on mission. As we pick up in this chapter, Paul and Barnabas, they've actually just come back and returned from Jerusalem. They've been taking a gift from Antioch to the people in Jerusalem who are suffering immensely at the persecution, at the hands of the persecution that they are encountering. But I love this little tidbit that Luke drops into this first verse, and I want you to catch it. He says, "Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul." Okay, so catch this. The church isn't being taught by just one man. I think it's important for us to hear today, to see today. It's not being taught by just one man. There are several prophets and teachers that are encouraging and building up the church. This last week on our Wednesday morning men's Bible study, we were going through a woozy of a chapter. We were in Matthew 24, and if you don't know what Matthew 24 is, that's where Jesus predicts the destruction of the temple, but he also talks about his return. And there are many different ways to interpret that passage, okay? So there was lively conversation this last Wednesday. People were kind of speaking their own interpretations. In fact, we were looking in commentaries, they're confused, they don't know what to say either. They're giving everybody's different opinions, there are all sorts of different interpretations of this particular passage. But my favorite part of that whole morning was something that Ross Kutach said. Because he said, "Man, I love coming to this. Because every time I come in here, I hear somebody else look at the scriptures in a different way that I didn't look at." Yes, that's exactly right. That's why we gather together. So that we can hear how God's speaking the scriptures to someone else. And maybe it's something that's going to challenge us and grow us. That's exactly what we need. Listen, that is why this morning we actually ordained these two men. Because there's other voices, godly voices, that should be speaking into us as a church. Not just this voice, okay? I mean, that's clear. That's exactly what's happening here in Acts 13, that there are godly men who are all helping lead the church, okay? But here's what I want you to notice about this particular group, because Luke kind of gives us a couple of different things in here that are incredible. Because this particular group is a very diverse group of people. So let's kind of look at it. It says Barnabas. Barnabas was a Jew from Cyprus, okay? Lucius is from North Africa. Simeon was Jewish, but Luke gives us his Roman name, Niger, meaning that he probably was pretty well known in Roman circles, okay? Manaen is from an aristocratic background, obviously, the fact that he knows the king. And then finally, Saul, later called Paul, who's a former Pharisee from the Jewish town of Tarsus. That's some diversity. That's a lot of different opinions. A lot of different people. And I can just imagine. I can just imagine the theological conversations they could have. Right? You got the Pharisee. You got this guy from North Africa. You got this guy from the island of Cyprus. Or you got all these different people that are coming together to have these conversations. I can just imagine the conversations they would have. But that's not what Luke says that they're doing. Catch what Luke says that they're doing. Look back at the text. What are they doing? They are worshiping the Lord and fasting. They're worshiping the Lord and fasting. So these men, despite their different theological backgrounds, along with the rest of the church there in Antioch, they're just worshiping, just like we've just done this morning. They're spending time in worship. Listen, these guys were already respected. They're well respected. That's why Luke gives us that little paragraph about them. Okay? They fulfill two of the roles within the church. They're prophets and they're teachers. But why are they worshiping together with God's people? Why? Because they are hungry to experience the presence and the power of God in their lives. That's what they long for. Think about this. There is no doubt that these men have seen God do some incredibly powerful things in their lives or in the lives of those in their church. The things that God has done for them, and all they want is more. God, we want more of that. God, will you continue to do what you're doing? Listen, if we want to know what fuels the church, here's what it is. Hungry worshipers seeking the presence of God. Hungry worshipers seeking the presence of God. Can I ask you a question? Have you ever had an absolute desperation for the presence of God in your life? Have you ever had an absolute desperation for Him? So much so that you find yourself spending hours in prayer and worship, just before the Lord, crying out to God. You're so caught up in the love and the joy and the peace that only Christ can give you that you don't want to go anywhere else. You just want to sit with Him. You just want to stay right there in that moment. Listen, this is going to be hard and this is going to be strong, but I'm going to try to say it in love and compassion. If you have never had a moment like that in your life, I don't think you understand the reality of what Christ has done for you. If you've never had a moment where all you want to do is just worship, I don't think that you've experienced the love and the power of Jesus Christ in your life. Because you cannot recognize the absolute love and the grace that has been offered through Jesus' sacrifice for you and not desire to be with Him. When you truly understand that love, that's what you want all the time. It's just to be able to sit in that presence, in that love, in that overwhelming love of your life. But truthfully, it's more than that. It's more than just being able to sit in that, because in being with Him and enjoying Him, you absolutely want to share Him. When you're sitting in Him or when you're being with Him, you can't help. It's like early on in my marriage. I should say still in my marriage. When I was with Emily and we were dating, right? Of course, all my friends, that's all they heard about. Emily this, Emily that, Emily this, Emily that, right? Because I loved being with her. And I loved her so much that all I wanted to do was share about her. It's the same thing. We love Him so much. We're so enthralled by what He's doing in our lives and we see Him moving in our lives that all we want to do is we just want to share. We just want to talk about it. I love what Pastor John Piper says on this subject. He says, missions exist because worship doesn't. Missions exist because worship doesn't. Missions is our way of saying the joy of knowing Christ is not a private or tribal or national or ethnic privilege. It is for us all. Our worship should compel us to share Jesus. When we're gathered together and we're seeing what God is doing in the midst of our church, people coming to faith in Jesus Christ, people being delivered from addictions, all of that should compel us to want to share Jesus with other people. We want them so badly to understand and experience what we have experienced that it should move us. How can we sit in the presence of God, encountering all of that, and not want it for other people? Remember what Pastor Piper said, missions exist because worship doesn't. Here's the rest of that quote. And that's why we go. Because we've tasted the joy of worshiping Jesus. And we want all families of the earth included. We don't want anybody to miss out on the experience and encounter of Jesus Christ. That's what we desire for all people. I look back at the text and let's see what happens. Because as they're worshiping together, let's see what the text says. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. So here they are spending time in the presence of God through prayer and through worship, and the Holy Spirit speaks to them. And He tells the church, "Set apart Barnabas and Saul because I've prepared something special for them." Now, something hard for us to kind of understand in this minute is exactly who Saul is. Like, we kind of get caught up because of our Christian education. We think of Saul as Paul, okay? We think of this guy who's, you know, he wrote half of the New Testament. He experienced all these hardships for the gospel's sake, trial after trial. He gets beaten and in prison and all that kind of stuff. But at this point, that's not the Paul that we have yet, okay? All the Paul's gone through so far is that road to Damascus experience. He's seen Jesus. He's following Jesus. Okay? So he's kind of somewhat, really truthfully, an ordinary guy. He's not Paul the Apostle, right? He's just Saul right now. That's all he is. But right here, God is setting him and he's setting Barnabas apart. He's setting him apart for something special. And look at their response. It's not, I don't think so. No, not for me, God. Don't think so. No way, right? They don't say, no way, I'm not going to go. I'm not going to do that. They don't run away from God's calling. Look at what they do. They go back to prayer. Dude, they can't get enough of being in the presence of God. That even when God calls them, it's like, okay, let's just go back, take that to the Lord in prayer again. And they just spend time in prayer and worship and fasting. And they get God's direction. And of course, they go. Listen, if we at Community Fellowship want to be a church that has the right fuel for the mission of God, we should be ordinary people surrendering ourselves to being sent for the kingdom of God. Listen, here's how that might play out. That might play out you taking the gospel to a difficult person in your family. It might be your neighbors down the street, or it might be a people group that God is putting on your heart at the end of the world. But each of us has to examine our hearts to see, God, where are you sending me? Where am I sent to? And listen, I want to say this. If you are a Christian, we said this a couple of weeks ago, you are a missionary. It's not about am I sent? You are sent. You are sent. The prayer is, God, who are you sending me to? That's got to be our prayer, okay? And I wonder this morning if you've ever felt the Lord prompting you to go back to your family and just share what's gone on for you. You've come to know Jesus in a radically different way, and you need to go back to your family and you need to tell them that. Some of you, maybe it's a coworker, or maybe it's a friend group that you used to be a part of and you need to go back and you need to share the gospel of Jesus with them. Or it might be even that God has been placing a particular people group on your heart. It just keeps on coming up in things that you're reading, things online. Do you think that the missionaries who have Ebola right now in Africa, you think that that didn't happen for them? God placed that place on their heart and they went because they knew God was sending them there. Later in a letter to one of the churches, the same Paul that we're talking about right here, this ordinary guy who recognizes God's call on his life, he says this, "How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent?" Church, you are sent. Who are you being sent to? Because my prayer for us this morning is that God would stir our hearts, that we would be the preacher that Paul's talking about there in Romans 10, that we would share the gospel with that family member, with that friend, with that coworker, that unreached nation. Now, let me bring this home with one last point about this passage. Throughout pretty much the rest of chapter 13 and chapter 14, we see Paul and Barnabas sent throughout Galatia. And what becomes characteristic of their missionary campaigns is one thing: suffering. Suffering. Here at the end of the chapter in Pisidian Antioch, a different Antioch than where they were sent from, they experience persecution from the Jewish religious leaders in that community. And later, Paul's going to be shipwrecked. He's going to go through famine. He's going to go through beatings. He's going to be in prison. All those things we talked about that we know about Paul, right? You name any type of suffering, Paul probably experienced it. But what's also characteristic of these missionaries is the way that they handled that suffering, the way that they responded. Look with me at verse 52 at the end of there in chapter 13. "And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." Listen, they didn't let their suffering overwhelm them. Instead, they were filled with joy and God's Spirit. The fuel of the church on mission is joyful missionaries suffering for the glory of God. It's what the Apostle James says in his letter to the church. He puts it this way: "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." Okay, so I want to kind of make sure that we understand this so that you understand how this fuel thing works, okay? So the first part is that we're worshiping. We're spending time in worship. We're experiencing the presence of God. As we experience the presence of God, there's no way that we can't not want to share what we are experiencing in the presence of God. So then we go on mission. We're sent. We know we're sent. We go to who God is calling us to go to, right? We share the message of the gospel. Sometimes that will be received. Sometimes it will end in suffering. We'll be made fun of. We'll be accused. We'll be laughed at. And then guess what you do next? You go back to worship. That joy is found in worship. You go back to worship, and then guess what? The whole cycle starts over again. It's just a constant cycle. Worship that leads to missions, missions that leads to sometimes suffering, back to worship over and over again. Maybe this morning as I ask the question, if you've ever had a desperation for the presence of God in your life, maybe that's exactly where you are this morning. Maybe you're so desperate to encounter something real, experience something real in your life. I promise you that's Jesus. And if you need someone to talk to, Pastor Ronald, Pastor Philip, we'll be around. We would love to talk to you about that here in a second. Some of you hear me talking about people being so overwhelmed by God's Spirit in them that all they can do is share with other people. And you recognize, that's not really me. That's not really who I am. You know what, truthfully, maybe you need to admit that to Jesus. Jesus, I don't think that being in your presence gets me the place that I need to be where I want to share you with other people. God, would you stir in me affections for what Jesus has done? Would you help me grasp, like Paul says, how long and how high and how wide and how deep is the love of God in Christ Jesus? So that I might be stirred to want to share Jesus with other people, that when I experience that love, I wouldn't want anybody else not to experience that love. Or maybe you just need to admit that you need Jesus this morning. Maybe you've never encountered him. And maybe you just need to admit that. We will be around here in a few minutes to talk with you about that. For the rest of us, you've experienced God in worship. You know you have, but you have lost that desire to share him with others. My prayer is that you would just sit here in a few minutes and you would let the worship of God and the presence of God and the love of God overwhelm you, that you would become missional. One of the stories that's always stirred my life, continue to make me want to pursue Jesus, is the story of Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot was a guy back in the 1950s who had a passion for taking the gospel to a people group in South America, a small, remote little tribe called the Akua people. And the Akua people were known for killing anybody who came into their village. And so Jim Elliot, with some of his friends, they decided they were going to take the gospel there. But what is even more incredible to me is that Jim Elliot was spurred on by someone else, by another missionary who had gone to India, a lady by the name of Amy Carmichael. And her poetry had meant so much to Jim and inspired him to go. And what I want to do is I want to close with her poem. So listen to what this missionary from India said. From prayer that asks that I may be sheltered from winds that beat on me, from fearing when I should aspire, from faltering when I should climb higher, from silken self, O captain free, thy soldier who would follow thee, from subtle love of softening things, from easy choices, weakenings. Not thus are spirits fortified, not this way went the crucified. From all that dims thy Calvary, O Lamb of God, deliver me. Give me the love that leads the way, the faith that nothing can dismay, the hope no disappointments tire, the passion that will burn like fire. Let me not sink to be a clod. Make me thy fuel, flame of God. God, make us your fuel for the mission that every person on the face of this planet hears the name of Jesus Christ. Make us your fuel, God. Let's pray.
Father, this morning, that is our heart's desire. God, that we would be so caught up in our worship that all we can do is to say the name of Jesus to all those around us, because all we want is for them to experience him like we have experienced him. God, that you would help us not to ask the question of if I'm sent, but God, where you're sending us. God, even right now, will you put somebody on our hearts? God, someone that you want us to share the name of Jesus with. And Lord, help us to rejoice in our sufferings, if that's what it costs, that we would be reminded that Jesus paid the greatest cost. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your love. We pray it overwhelm us now.
If you have questions about this week's message or would like to start a conversation with someone about what it means to walk with Christ, please email pastor@cfeb.church. You can find earlier episodes of our podcast on our website at cfeb.church, where you can also give online to help support Community Fellowship in our mission to reflect and share Christ's love. We can also be found on many major distribution platforms like Apple Podcasts, where you can subscribe to stay connected. Thank you again for listening. Now go out and love one another like Jesus did.